This is Todd Starnes. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor at Odessa First Assembly, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope you enjoy this message, and I pray the Holy Spirit ministers to you. Remember, Scripture tells us in Philippians 2:13, "For it is He that works in us to will and to act according to His good purpose." And I pray that that work begins in you today.
I mean, the Bible tells us in Joshua chapter 21 and verse 45, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord has made to the house of Israel has failed. Not one of them. All come to pass. Whatever promise God has made, you can bank on it that is you're going to see it fulfilled. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not man that he should lie. Let me put it this way, that he should not break promises. Or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will not fulfill it? Question mark. Of course, that's being rhetorical. Of course, he fulfills every promise. God will never be like, meh, I got something better to do. I got something better to do with my day today. I got a busy day. I don't know if I can keep that promise that I promised you. No, that's not God. You, listen to me. You, everybody say me. You are the object of God's promises. You are the object of God's promises. It's about you. There's a quote that I want to share with you. This is so wonderfully written by Max Lucado. Catch God in a bad mood won't happen. Fear exhausting his grace, a sardine will swallow the Atlantic first. Think he's given up on you? Wrong. Did he not make a promise? Did he not make a promise to you? God is not a human being and he will not lie. He's not a human and he does not change his mind. What he says, he will do. What he promises, he will make come true. His strength, truth, ways, and love never change. Hebrews 13:8, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he says, he will do. Amen. Yes. And so I want you to think about this, process this for a minute. An attribute is a quality or feature regarded as a characteristic or inherent part of someone or something. I'm going to read that again. An attribute is a quality or feature regarded as a characteristic or inherent part of someone or something. Some of you are kind of like me. You're like, huh? So let me give you it in Pastor Todd's lingo. They can't be who they are without that characteristic. That's what an attribute means. They can't be who they are if they're missing something out of their character. God cannot be God without love. You know, the Bible tells us God is love. That's one of his characteristics. That's part of his character. That's who he is. God is mercy, justice. He is he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's ever-present. He's present. He knows everything. I mean, past, today, future. God knows everything. He's everywhere at the same time. He's immutable, which means that he has never changed. We just read the scripture in Hebrews. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. These things are his attributes. They make God who God is. God cannot be God if he was less than any one of these things. Are you following me? And I'm going to tell you this morning, yes, that God is justice, he's goodness, he's mercy, he's love, he's all of these things, but he is also one that keeps his promises. Keeping a promise is part of who he is. It is. It is his nature. He can't not keep that promise. He has to. It's his character. It's his nature. There's been a coin phrase for some time that goes something like, we should love God for who he is and not for what he gave us. And that is a true statement. We shouldn't love God for what that he gives us. But I'm going to tell you something. It's like a marriage. You shouldn't marry somebody for their money. You should marry them for who they are. Not for what they have. I mean, in Angela's case, she did not marry me for my money. I mean, I was a youth pastor in 1998 when we got married. She married me for my looks. I'm sorry, guys. It's just, you know. But she didn't marry me for what my money. She didn't marry me for those types of things. We should love God for who he is, not for the material benefits that he gives us. But we also need to understand is what he gives us is part of who he is. Are y'all coming along with me? We should, we love him for who he is. Let me say it this way. Another way it could be said is that his attribute, his character, is to fulfill my desire. Did you know the Bible says that he will fulfill the desires of our heart? And so let me qualify that just for a moment. Is that when we've come to faith in Jesus and there's been a heart transplant in us. There's been a heart shift, a heart change. The old man is gone and we become new. Did you know our desires change? Our desires change along with that. What's one of our values here is as saved people, as believers, we change and we grow. And so there's a shift that happens. And so, yes, our desires change, but he says he will fulfill our desires. He'll fulfill the desires of your heart. Another way it could be said is that our longings, our hunger will be filled. The Bible says hunger and thirst for righteousness. And what's the promise? It will be filled. It will be met. I don't see a conflict between a God who lives to glorify his worth. But I also understand this, God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. I said, God is most glorified, he's a glorified God in me when I'm satisfied in him. And so that's why he cannot separate that promise. And so how does this relate to the resurrection? It's because it's the resurrection that seals that. It's the resurrection that makes all of this happen. You see, without the resurrection, he would still be in that tomb. Without the resurrection, it'd be beyond concept of understanding, but even if everything lined up and even a virgin birth and all this stuff happened, but he didn't rise from the grave, then where would we be? His resurrection, it seals it. So I want to look at a few things very quick. Number one is this. The resurrection of Jesus proves the good of the good news. The resurrection of Jesus proves the good of the good news. Do you realize what the good news is? The good news is the gospel. The good news is that because of sin, we were separated from God. Because of sin, we were going to spend eternity separated from God because of sin. But Jesus came and he took our place on the cross and he shed his blood for our sin that we could be delivered out of eternal death into eternal life. And that is the good news. The good news is that if you are here today and you have a need in your body that God can miraculously touch you. He paid for it by the suffering with his body, but he confirmed it with his resurrection. I'm going to preach good anyway. The resurrection of Jesus proves the good of the good news. I want you to look at a scripture with me. I almost made this my text. As a matter of fact, we may not get through this series without us once again revisiting this passage and looking more detailed at it. But I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. It's 8 verses. Just hold on. Let's read it together. Now if Christ is proclaimed and raised from the dead, How can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the, and that's the key, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching, the declaration of the good news is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that then the dead are not raised. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. I mean, this is all, if the resurrection didn't happen, where would our faith be? Where would the good news be? Where would the forgiveness of our sins be? Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. There's no hope for those that have gone before us. Verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all of all people most to be pitied. In fact, Christ has been raised up from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And so I want to give you a different perspective about this text. And I want to read the same thing out of the Message. It's not really a translation that I look at often, but I did for this passage. And I thought, wow, I want to share that. So it's also going to be on the screen. Follow along with me. Now let me ask you something profound yet troubling. If you become believers because you trust in the proclamation that Christ is alive, that's the good news, risen from the dead, how can you let people say that there is no such thing as a resurrection? If there is no resurrection, there's no living Christ. And face it, if there's no resurrection for Christ, everything we've told you is smoke and mirrors, and everything you've staked your life on is smoke and mirrors. Not only that, but we would be guilty of telling a string of barefaced lies about God. All these affidavits we passed on to you to verify that God raised up Christ, sheer fabrications if there's no resurrection. Saying this whole thing is made up. Then we get to verse 16. If corpses can't be raised, then Christ wasn't, because he was indeed dead. And if Christ weren't raised, then all you're doing is wandering about in the dark and lost as ever. It's even worse for those who died hoping in Christ and resurrection, because they already in their graves. If we all get out of Christ as a little inspiration for a few short years, we are a pretty sorry lot. Think about that for a second. But the truth is, I said, but the truth is, come on, but the truth is that Christ has been raised up. The first in a long legacy, listen, the first in a long legacy of those who are going to leave their cemeteries. And we're going to talk about maybe physical death in a few moments, but I got to tell you something. We are surrounded by a society that's in cemeteries. They are dead in their sin. But the power of the resurrection and Christ risen on the third day, it breaks that bondage that they can come out of that cemetery. They can come out of that grave and they can come out of that death. Man, that excites me. The resurrection is the binding force of the gospel. Without the resurrection, we can't have a gospel. It's the glue that holds it all together. The Bible tells in 1 Corinthians 15 and 17, and if Christ has not been, we read this in this passage we just read, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. I want to focus on those two things just for a moment. Because of the resurrection, we understand what? We understand that we are forgiven for our sins. We have forgiveness. We have forgiveness. This means by his death, he paid the penalty for our sin and purchased our acquittal. I mean, who's ever had a ticket? Anybody ever had a ticket? Who's had a ticket? Has anybody ever fought their ticket? Anybody gone to court and fought their ticket? I've always wanted to, but the ticket was always justified. So, I mean, I had friends that say, go to court anyway, the police officer won't show up, and if they don't show up, you get relapsed. Like, just a deferred adjudication. I mean, think about this. Think about you get arrested for something heinous, or you get it. You're going, this would be horrible, which I wouldn't be surprised if it happens in Odessa, but this would be horrible. You're going through a school zone. You're going 50 miles an hour over the school zone. You run a stop sign right at a crosswalk right by the school. I mean, that'd be bad, wouldn't it? On your cell phone. Talking on your cell phone, run a stop sign 50 miles an hour over the speed limit. You would probably end up in jail. I would say maybe. I don't know. But you get arraigned. You're gonna fight this thing. But I'm a good person. That was just one mistake. That was just three mistakes that I made. And so you're standing before the judge. And, I mean, the judge, I mean, you can just look at him, and you know the book's coming, man. I mean, the book's about to be thrown at you. And then somebody steps in the judge's ear and kind of whispers. And then looks at you and he says, somebody has taken your punishment. You're free to go. That's the forgiveness that we have. Because, friend, I'm going to tell you, if you're at a place and you're not in Christ, and if you're in a place where you haven't asked him to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you, you stand guilty. But because of the cross, the grave, and the resurrection that seals it all, you have been acquitted. You are not guilty. Man, you're not guilty. Everybody in this room this morning at some point in time has needed or needs forgiveness. Even when we don't think about it, we have a longing on the inside of us to be clean of the mistakes that we have made. And it's the power of the resurrection that cleanses us with the power of his blood. The Bible tells us, for I delivered you as of first importance what I also received. 1 Corinthians 15:3. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. He became the supreme sacrifice. But look what it says. Verse 4. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And what that brings me to is this, is not only do we have forgiveness of sin, but when we look at that verse in verse 15, it says that if there is no resurrection, our faith is futile. But I'm going to tell you this morning, because of the resurrection, your faith is well-founded. Your faith is secure. Your faith is in something that cannot be shaken. The Bible tells us that our faith is well founded in him. I believe that it's the deep longing for all of us, for someone to have on our side through the thick and the thin. Does anybody want a friend like that? You know, you don't want friends like I had when I was growing up. As I was this morning, I was just thinking, and you know, I was reading through my sermon and just meditating, and a memory that I hadn't thought about in years popped out. You know, there's these buddies I hung around with in junior high and high school, and we were an ornery bunch. And I remember one time, we were over at my house in my backyard, and we were playing around with our BB guns. And there wasn't anything much if somebody wasn't looking to, like, shoot the other one with a BB gun. We did that all the time. Anybody ever do that? You don't know what fun it is. No, I'm joking. But I had this little bow. It was a little compound bow. It wasn't like that strong, but and this little, you know, practice arrows or whatever. And I kid you, one of my friends, I considered my best friend, he drew that thing back intentionally, pointed it right at me and shot me with it. I'm gonna tell you, that hurts. That hurts. I mean, some of us long, and I'm thinking, you're not my friend. How can I ever hang out with you again? But I'm going to tell you, when our faith in Jesus, when we put our faith in him, it won't be in vain. When we turn around, he still has our back. Our faith is well founded in Jesus. He will not hurt you. Jesus does not hurt. Jesus heals. He took the pain. He took the hurt. He took the stripes. He took death so that you wouldn't know that. And it's because of the resurrection that seals that, the Bible tells us. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The death of Jesus proves his love for you, and the resurrection proves his power over every enemy of your life. There's a second thing I want to tell you this morning, is that the resurrection of Jesus gives us a living hope. It gives us a living hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I want to say that again. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Our hope is not only a hope for a future. Our hope, I'm going to tell you, I believe that we don't live eternity focused enough, and I think that we need a realignment in our lives sometimes to realize that we're just not on planet Earth for the few years that we are. The Bible says that this life is nothing but a vanishing vapor. How many of you know that life and time is going fast? Everybody realize that? I mean, it's just, it flies. I mean, and it seems like the older we get, I mean, it's just like it goes even faster. I mean, I look at, sometimes I don't even look at time hop, if you have time. I look at time hop sometimes and I think, where have the years gone? When I see, you know, my kids, little kids, you know, little Kaylee as a baby, I think, where's the time gone? It goes so fast. But we need to understand that, yes, we may live eternally focused and know that we have a hope in heaven, but you can have hope right now. And that's what the resurrection provides for us, that we have a living hope. It's a hope for the now, that living hope. And that hope, it has life in itself. I'm going to tell you, when you have hope, you know what it is to have life. When you have hope, you know what it is that has life. Hope gives life. There's life in hope, and hope gives life. If there is hope, there is a way. If there is hope, there is a promise. If there is hope, then there is faith. If there is hope, then there is a dream to yet come true. If there is a hope, it changes our viewpoint of life. I just wonder, who's my generation? Any Hulksters in the house? Any Hulkamaniacs? You poor people. Y'all were like Ric Flair fans, weren't you? That's what y'all were. Lord, you see that need over here in the back row? You know what the greatest thing as a little kid in the 80s? I mean, because you knew, right? You knew what was going to happen with Hulk Hogan. I mean, he would come out and he'd be winning the fight. And he starts losing the fight, you know, and he gets beat up, and, you know, then he's on the mat, and then he gets that look, right? And that arm started. Come on now. I mean, you knew that Hulk Hogan was going to get back up. See, that's the same way. You got to know that what it is talking about in the middle of your circumstance, in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death, in the middle of the difficulty, in the middle of the battle, if you've got hope, you've got life. If you've got life, you've got hope. If you've got hope, you've got faith. If you've got faith, you've got hope. In the middle of that circumstance, there is a living hope. What is it? That there is a day that you will be raised from the dead. It can be a mental cemetery. It can be a physical cemetery. It can be a spiritual cemetery. But there is a day, my Hulkamaniacs. There is a day. There is going to be a resurrection day. Death, the Bible tells us, is an enemy. That's the next thing I want to talk to you about. We're getting close to winding down this morning, but the resurrection of Jesus means death has been defeated. The resurrection of Jesus means death has been defeated. Can I just be real with you just for a moment? Is that okay? I have gone through seasons in my life where I was afraid of death. I know that's a bummer, right? Good morning, how you doing? You know, we're all going to pay taxes and die. God bless you. You know, it's just the reality of it all. And I keep, and it's just like time just keeps going faster and ramping up. But I'm going to tell you that my hope is secure and my faith is well-founded. Because I serve the one that was the first fruit of coming out and defeating death. And the Bible promises because he defeated death, I've defeated death. You see, every one of us in this room, every one of us in this building, you can either be born twice and die once or born once and die twice. Did you catch me? You can have a physical birth and a new spiritual birth. And if that's your pattern, then you only have to die once. But if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, you have that physical birth, but then you have your physical death and your spiritual death separated from God. But we don't have to be separated from God for eternity. Why? Because the resurrection of Jesus means that death has been defeated. The Bible tells in Romans 6:9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again, and death has no dominion on him. And if it's got no dominion on him, friend, it's got no dominion on you. If you didn't know this, the mortality rate will always be 100%. No amount of effort, medical technology, power, riches, money, chirogenics. It's not going to keep it at bay. But I'm going to tell you, you do not have to fear. We have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Death has no hold on us. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The firstborn has defeated death. He has the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And we no longer are bound by the grave. That excites me. One last thing, and I want to close with this, is that the resurrection of Jesus means we are justified before God. I know justified, it seems like we're like justified before. What does that mean? What does that really mean? I'm gonna put it in my vernacular, my understanding that I think may help us. Is when you see that word justified, that is a theological word, and we see it all through Scripture, and it's in the Bible. But when you see that word justified, here's what your mind has to go to. Is whenever the Bible talks about us being justified, the way we can translate that is this: just if I'd never sinned. That's what to be justified means. And because of the power of the resurrection, it means that we are justified before God, that we can stand before the Lord just as we have never sinned. Think about that for a moment. See, the Bible tells us we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And I know so many times in life, the enemy, I tell you what, in our past and our mistakes, it can make us feel so unworthy of his grace and so unworthy of his love and so unworthy of his mercy and so unworthy of everything good that he has for us. And that is why the power of the resurrection seals your justification, that you can stand before the Lord as a worthy, clean vessel. And that's what we are. When we put our faith in Christ, there's an exchange that takes place. And that was kind of my thought about this sermon series. If you're talking about Jesus, if you notice it, it transfers from a crown of thorns to a king's crown. And that's the price that Christ paid for us. There's an exchange that happens. We give Christ our sins. He gives us his righteousness. We give him our unrighteousness. He gives us his righteousness. And there is nothing that we can do to earn this. It is a gift from God. It is his gift to you. Are you with me this morning? I said, being clean before the Lord, being washed in the presence of the Lord, being justified before the Lord, it is a gift to you because of his death and sealed by his resurrection. What an incredible bargain that we get to bring. You know, the Bible says that we get to bring our ashes, and the Bible says that he gives us beauty. We get to bring our ashes, our mistakes, our shortfallings, our mess-ups, our sin. And that's all we have to offer is ashes. And the Bible says he gives us a garland of beauty. The oil of gladness for mourning. We get to bring him our depression, our anxiety, our defeats. Are you with me this morning? We just get to hand that over to him. And you know what he gives us? He covers us with the oil of gladness. That you can know a joy that's not based on anything but him. The oil of gladness for mourning. The spirit of praise for heaviness. That load that you're carrying, you were never meant to carry. That weight that you carry, you were never meant to carry. That anxiety that weighs you down, you feel like you have the weight of the world down upon you on your back that you're carrying, you were never meant to carry that. The promise to us from Jesus is, come to me, all who are heavy laden and burdened, and you will find rest. Take my yoke upon you, my burdens, for they're easy and they're light. You're carrying things you were never meant to carry. And God can take that heaviness and give you the spirit of praise. You want the spirit of praise? You know what that looks like? Do you remember that the man at the gate called beautiful in Acts chapter 3? Do you remember that? If you've never read that, you need to go back and read Acts chapter 3. But there's a guy that's a beggar, and he's lame, and he's begging for alms, and a couple of disciples come by, and they're like, you know, I don't got money, guy, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And the Bible says that he got up, leaping and jumping and praising God. He went in the temple that way. That's that praise. That's that spirit of praise.
I hope and pray that this message ministered to you today. Remember, if you would like to see what's going on or want more information about us, just go to OdessaFirstAssembly.com. And of course, you can find us on all the socials, Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. God bless you.